To be with you. I'm always glad to come to this fellowship, a fellowship that I've known and seen and watched it change over the 30-something years that I've been around. I became the area superintendent for East of England in 1982, I think it was, and that would have been my first introduction to this fellowship. And I've not lost touch over the years. I'm delighted, too, to worship under the leadership of Steve. You're blessed to have a minister like that, and I hope you know it. Good. Well, that's a good affirmation. I know it. I know the quality of the man, and something that I'll say a little bit later on certainly applies as far as Steve is concerned. He was, I was his field tutor on behalf of Spurgeon's College. And he certainly was a bit green when he started, but being an ecologist, you'd expect him to be green. But one thing that was there, which is at the heart of it all, was his quality as a man of God. And the other things we can manage. Well, now, it's the Pentecost today, the birthday of the church. And I regard it as both a tremendous privilege and a great opportunity to minister God's word on Pentecost Sunday. And you know the story of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. And there's been a phrase and a few words from that story in Acts chapter 2 that have gripped me, and I've struggled with them over these last weeks. On the day of Pentecost, we read in chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think we need to stop and ask, what on earth does that mean? People talk about being filled with the Spirit. But what does it mean? How can we be filled with the Spirit? What can we do? What can I do to gain that status, as it were, to be filled with the Spirit? Now, you'll not be surprised to know that the New Testament doesn't give us a kind of module, a kind of pattern that says, if you do A, B, and C, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because being filled with God's Spirit is a gift of God to fill our empty spiritual lives. It's not something we can make happen. But the New Testament does give us pictures. It gives us illustrations of what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. And these illustrations, these examples, I think point us in the right direction. It was on that day of Pentecost, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that the disciples went out into the streets of Jerusalem, streets that were crowded with pilgrims coming for their festival. And they told the world the good news about Jesus Christ. When Peter got up to speak, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Peter was arrested and taken and tried before the Sanhedrin, we read that as he began to speak, this is in chapter 4, verse 8, as he began to speak, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, when he was released and he went back and met with the whole church fellowship, and they prayed together and rejoiced in the goodness of God, we read they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you will have guessed from the reading, the next example where that particular phrase is used is in the story of Stephen. And I want us to think about Stephen as a picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I think in the story of the life of Stephen, you've got hints, you've got kind of markers that mark those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The markers that the whole church recognized was signs of the fullness of the Spirit. And we begin with the fact that they recognized the qualities of his character. Stephen is introduced to us, and we know very little about Stephen apart from these two chapters. Stephen is introduced to us at a time when the church was growing so quickly that the apostles felt there were jobs that they were doing, they simply don't have the time to do anymore. They were helping with the business of giving food. It was a kind of first version of the food bank. They were feeding the widows. And they were responsible, and they did what was necessary to make that happen. But they came to the conclusion that they were so busy that their priorities must be prayer and the ministry of the word, and other things would need to be shared with other people. So they gathered the church together, and they presented the problem. There was a bit of mumbling and grumbling going on, something that doesn't happen in churches these days, but they were then. They had a little moan about something, and they needed to be sorted out. And the apostle said to them, quite significantly, I think, that you need to look out, choose from among you, says chapter 6 and verse 3, choose from among you seven who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, the job that they had to do was a very practical one. But the first thing that the people looked for were spiritual qualities. We need people of spiritual quality to do this thing. You see, the heart of the grumble was that the widows of one tradition in the church seemed to be getting more than the others. They were felt neglected. Now, that was a very practical, a very ordinary thing to do, to need. But the church realized, and the apostles realized, that in order to share in the leadership of the church, the first thing you look for is not the practical skill, but the spiritual quality. And in that is what I meant when I said initially about Steve, your own minister, that whatever he lacked in his greenness, he made up for in spiritual quality, and you look for that first of all. And in the whole life of the church, this is saying to me, when we think about leadership, we need to think first, is this person walking with God? We don't need to ask, first of all, how good are they at numbers and sums? We ask, are they God's men and women? And it says to me also that in the whole life of our churches, we ought to be more concerned and give more time and effort to the nurturing of Christian character. The nurturing of Christian character. Discipling, as it might be called. Yes, we have to be concerned about the strategy of our church and all the rest of it. Very important. We have to be concerned about all kinds of things. But first of all, we need to ask ourselves, are we as a church structured and doing what we can to enable people to grow in Christ? As a person who's been on the Christian way for more years than I care to remember, I even told one of your members here this morning that I was converted in a boys' brigade Bible class. Now, that's a long time ago. He didn't say, did I know William Smith who founded the boys' brigade? It wasn't quite like that. But it seems to me that we, not only for me, but for a great many people in our churches, they are people who've been along the Christian way for many years. But the real crunch is, how have we grown as Christians? Focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God may produce in us that spiritual fruit. Let's focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the qualities of character we see in him, to seek first to allow his Spirit to change and to make us new. So there's the first thing, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit is Christ-like quality of character. It's not first of all about the fireworks and all the rest of it that might be seen to accompany these things, but to be quality Christian people. The second thing we understand about Stephen is he was a man eager to share his faith. Because as we go on into verse 8 there of chapter 6, we see that he's meeting up with a group of people called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Nobody really knows exactly who they were, but they were a group of people gathered from various places. It was an eclectic lot. That they shared this one thing in common, that they were freedmen, that they were Roman citizens who'd been given their freedom. Now, it's quite possible, I think, that Stephen was also a freedman. In other words, that he was one of them. He was their kind of person. His name, Stephen, is a Greek name, not a Jewish name. And I believe it's quite possible that that was why he got in there. But it tells us there in verse 8 that great wonders and miraculous signs among the people were performed there. But the emphasis of what the passage tells us is not so much upon the great signs and wonders that drew attention to the power of the gospel, but on the fact that he engaged them in discussion and conversation, and he presented to them the truth as it is in Jesus. You see, witnessing some of the signs and wonders, they began to say, "What's this all about? There must be something here." But we see there, as you read on in verses 9 and 10, these men began to argue with Stephen, but they couldn't stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by whom he spoke. Here's a man eager to share his faith, to share his faith with people who had something in common with him. That was the opportunity, to share his faith with them. And he spoke with them in such a way, with such wisdom and by the power of the Spirit, that he could bring the message of Christ in a powerful way there. So when we speak about being filled with the Spirit, we shouldn't be focusing primarily or specially upon what you might call the religious experiences, the delight in worship and praise, which is a lovely thing, but we don't let the focus there. It is in being eager to share. There's the mark of the Spirit in us, that we want to share the good news about Jesus. You see, I'm sure you've just been through the Easter period like the rest of us. And one of the convictions that has come to me even more strongly over that period was that as I read of the various occasions upon which Jesus met with his disciples, each time there's not only the presentation of the fact that he was alive, but there was also the imperative to go. So Jesus, when he met those disciples, when he met Mary Magdalene and the women, he said to them, "Go and tell the disciples. Go and tell them." When Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room on the night at the evening of the first day, he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Each time there is that element of commissioning, that sending to go and share the good news of others. So it was on this day of Pentecost that as the Spirit empowered them, they went out to share the good news. The evidence of the Spirit-filled life is a desire to make Jesus known. And it seems to me that in the New Testament, and particularly about those appearances of Jesus, it is almost saying to us, if you believe Jesus is alive, you have a responsibility to tell somebody else. It's as simple as that. And when Jesus ascended to the Father, as it's recorded in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we are, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news. But it's also worth noticing, lest we get carried away, that when the good news is shared, opposition arose. You get that almost immediately when you read about Stephen speaking to the synagogue of the freedmen. Verse 9, opposition arose. And it took a more sinister shape when they then started drumming up false witnesses who said, Stephen said he's going to destroy this place, he wants to be rid of it, and he wants to change the law of Moses. And it led eventually to the fact that he was brought before the council and was condemned and stoned to death. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Bold Christianity can be dangerous. When we say, yes, I long to be filled with the Holy Spirit, watch out, because it'll cost you. It won't be altogether easy. Now, of course, in more recent years, we've been very much more aware of the persecution of Christians. There was a time when the great concern was Christians behind the Iron Curtain, Bible smuggling and all the rest of it to communist countries in the East and even into China and so on. Things have changed. What we're hearing now is of Christians in the Middle East being challenged, people being threatened that unless they convert to Islam, they will be executed. And people are being given that choice by this so-called ISIS state of Islam. Have you ever stopped to think how you would fare if it cost you your job or even your life to say Jesus is Lord? I honestly have to say I don't know. But living as we do, with so many things that are so easy, the faith of these people challenges us all. How much does Christ and my faith mean to me? But let's not gloss over the fact that there are challenges for us as well. Are we going to accept without saying anything the standards of our age that seem to decline as the years go by? We don't want to be seen as negative killjoys, always saying what you shouldn't do and all the things that are wrong. We want to be life-affirming Christians who enjoy the delight of living in the presence of God. But there are Christian values and matters on which I believe we are still called to make a stand. Things that might not hurt us, but it won't improve our image, if you can put it like that. We need to be able to stand for Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. And I know that there are still men and women who lose their job or lose promotion rather than act in a way that is contrary to Christian principles. Being full of the Holy Spirit invites opposition. The next thing to notice is this, that he was able to share his faith in a convincing way. In the chapter that follows, that chapter 6, we have the account of the defense, if you like, that Stephen made before the council. He begins with the call of Abraham and traces the story of the people of God through the years to the point of coming to the moment when Jesus comes. Now, I don't believe that as a Christian it is necessary that you should be able to expound the whole gospel in a few words, beginning at Abraham and ending with Jesus today. That's not what I mean. But I do mean that I believe that being filled with the Holy Spirit leads us to be able to express our faith to others. It shows us the importance for us as we grow in Christ and as we seek the fullness of His Spirit, that we learn to present the Christian truth in a way that is relevant and compelling in our own day. You see, when Stephen went before the council, he knew that these were men who knew all about the Old Testament. So that's where he began with them. He said, you know about Abraham and the call and all the rest of it and the prophets. So he went that route. Most people that you and I deal with today have no real idea about the Old Testament. They have precious little idea about the New Testament, let's be quite honest. But they wouldn't know the story in that way, and it wouldn't be a relevant thing to deal with them. But I believe that the challenge there is, as expressed in 1 Peter, that we need to be ready to give a reason for the faith that is in us, the hope that is in us. I think part of the problem is we don't talk enough with our fellow Christians about God's dealing with us. I think we're sometimes shy. And certainly we're a bit scared, a bit wary of telling other people what our faith means to us, of sharing our doubts, of saying, look here, I can't pray these days, or my prayer life has gone to pot, or I don't bother to read the Bible anymore, it's not there for me. If only we talk to one another about our faith, I believe we would then begin to be able to say to one another, do you know, I had the chance to witness for Christ today in this. Or a person at work asked me about that. And you could then talk with each other and say, well, how did you deal with that? How do you get into the Christian faith? What's your way in to testify to Christ? Yes, being full of the Spirit will lead us to face opposition. It will lead us in sharing our faith to try to understand how best that this gospel can be communicated. But you know, when you come to the end of the story of Stephen, you can think, what a disappointment. Because in the end, he's stoned to death. In the end, there's not a great revival breaking out around him. There's not a lot of people jumping up and saying, I want to follow Jesus. But there are things to notice, I believe. If you look at verse 15 that we read, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, if you stand where I'm standing and look at your faces, well, no, that's not a good thing to pursue. But I don't think we should necessarily anticipate or desire angelic faces. But I think what they were saying, what that is telling us, is there was something about this man that stood out, that there was a quality, a spirituality about this man that shone. Not physically or anything like that. But I believe that for those, when we become filled with the Holy Spirit, as we seek to witness, our neighbours, our workmates and so on will say, oh, so-and-so, that's a good person. There's a person of quality there. One of the things that I know as people speak to me about sharing their faith is that one of the things that happens is that when people are in some difficulty or in some need, they will turn to this person or that person because they know they're Christians, and they can trust them. There was an employer that I knew when I lived in Dartford who had a rule of thumb that he would only employ people who belonged to the Salvation Army. It wasn't because he was biased in favour of the Salvation Army, but he knew that they would be people of principle, people of honesty. So that's the first thing. People, I think, will recognise genuine faith wherever they see it. And I believe they'll recognise it even if at the same time they laugh at you. But it's worth going on even a little bit further to the last words of chapter 7, where it says, Saul was giving approval to his death. And there is no doubt that a major factor that God used in leading Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the Apostle was the fact that he witnessed the death of Stephen. He witnessed the death of Stephen. He heard Stephen say, Lord, do not hold this sin to their charge. That, I believe, was a major step along the road to Damascus. These two things come together. There's an old saying that says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Following the death of Stephen, although there wasn't an immediate response to his message, we read in that next chapter, in chapter 8, there's the record of a great advance, a real spreading of the Christian faith in that period of time. Here's Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says to us all, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And as Steve knows from his vast knowledge of Greek, that word means go on being filled, continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, making the emphasis that being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-off experience. It is something that goes on from day to day in the nurture of God's Spirit working within us. My prayer is that on this Pentecost Sunday together, we will pray that we shall go on being filled with the Spirit, not in order to seek spiritual highs, but that the same things that we see in Stephen may be seen in us. Quality of character, eagerness to share the good news, readiness to face opposition, a desire so to understand the faith that we can communicate in such a way that others will come to the Saviour. May God bless us all on this Pentecost Sunday.